A warm and sincere happy Mother's Day to all you ladies. Had a great breakfast downstairs, and I want to thank all the men who worked so hard to make that breakfast possible this morning. I got here at 8 o'clock, and all the bacon and sausage was already cooked, so somebody got up really early. I think it was, who was it, Paul? Kenny? Well, it was a lot of work had already been done, and then they continued to work. All I did was just watch. I probably would have messed things up if I'd gotten any more involved in that. But it was a great time, and it was good to have such a nice crowd there. I do want to do a little special today to honor mothers, Mother's Day. And mothers, of course, are very special to all of us. There's an old Jewish proverb that says, God could not be everywhere, therefore he made mothers. And probably not very theologically sound, but it does indicate that mothers have a special intrinsic instinct, maybe, of seeming to know where the kids are all the time and when to go look for them and all these kind of things. Like last night we were at Joe's house, and every once in a while, one of the moms would come out and say, where's my child, or whatever. And the guys, we sit around, we don't care. I mean, last time I saw him, he was heading down for the pond. You know, we it just doesn't bother us. But God puts in moms this instinct, and it was a special thing. The downside to it is it wears women out, moms out. I've found that to be the case. I was talking to Lauren last night, and she had just gone to Pigeon Forge with Karen for just 24 hours and came back, and she said, I am just totally wiped out. I said, well, what got you so tired? And she said, watching my daughter the whole time, never knowing where she's going, how far she's going, and grabbing her, pulling her back, this kind of stuff. She said, it just frazzled me, and she was wore out, and that's another thing that you moms have had to go through. You know what I'm talking about. And there was one mom that was particularly frazzled, and she sent her little boy to bed, and as he was walking off the bed to bed, she heard him grumbling, every time she gets tired, I have to go take a nap. And that seems to be the case at our house anyway. But what I want to do today is, if you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to Proverbs chapter 31, we're going to just read together, or I'm going to read, you follow, the wife of noble character. And then I'm just going to make a few comments on that passage that I think are relevant to us today. So if you're there, you're getting there, we're going to actually start in verse 10, which is my Bible calls it the epilogue, the wife of noble character. So I'm going to read it, and if you'll just follow along with me. I know you've all heard it before, but it's a good time to review it. A wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed, and she's clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes a seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gates. As we read that, ladies, let me ask you a question. Was that inspiring to you, or was it intimidating? You know what I mean? This woman did a lot of things, didn't she? As you listened to everything she did you say to yourself, how do I measure up to this virtuous woman? Am I on her level, or am I sadly lacking? I think if I were a woman and I read that, I would, even as a man and I read it, I'd say, I can't do all those things, you know? I think it may be a little more intimidating sometimes than it is inspiring. But what I would like to do today, whether it is intimidating or inspiring, is I'd like to make four comments about this section of Scripture that you may not have ever considered, may not have ever thought of. But I think they're important as you read this section of Scripture to know these four things. First thing is, it's a poem. I don't know if you realize that. This particular section of Scripture is actually a poem. We don't see any rhyming in it, but that's because it's been translated into English. If we were reading it in Hebrew, in the original language, it's actually what they call an acrostic. The Hebrew language has 20, or the alphabet has 22 letters in it. We just read 22 verses. Each of the verse, if we were reading it in Hebrew, we would be going through the Hebrew alphabet. The first word of each verse is actually the next letter of the alphabet. Now, we've lost all that in the translation. But if we were all spoke Hebrew and we were reading out of a Hebrew Bible, we would, even if we didn't know what we know about it, we would immediately recognize it as a poem, because we'd see A, B, C, D, E, F, G, first letters of each verse going down. So it's actually a poem, and it should be recognized as a poem, which is slightly different than looking at it literally as we might otherwise look at it. What it is, it's a kind of a continuation of Proverbs 8 and 9. I don't have time to go back and read Proverbs 8 and 9, but if you were to do that, you would see that those whole two chapters of Proverbs is a kind of a definition of what wisdom is, and it specifically talks about wisdom in the female gender. Wisdom is a woman. Let me go back and just read a couple of verses just so you know what I'm talking about and you kind of see it happening. Does not wisdom call out? Chapter 8 of Proverbs. Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city at the entrance of the temple, she cries aloud. To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. And she goes on talking about more and more wisdom. Verse chapter 9 starts up by saying, wisdom has built her house. She has set it up. Its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She also has set her table. She has called out her servants. And she calls from the highest point of the city, let all who are simple come into my house. So all through chapters 8 and 9 of Proverbs, we see kind of a definition of what wisdom is. And then when we hit chapter 31, we see a description of it. And it's personalized with this, what appears to be this particular woman, But the first point is, it is a poem, an acrostic. Second thing about this particular section of scripture that I don't think is well known, certainly we don't think about it that often, and that is, who is the audience to this particular section of scripture? And I'd submit to you that it's not women. The audience for who this is intended to be heard is men. The men are the ones who this was written for, I believe. Why do you say that? From watching The Chosen, we've seen a couple of examples of the Passover. And we've seen how they, excuse me, not Passover, the Sabbath, how they prepare for their Sabbath celebration. And the way they do it is, the first thing that happens is they have the candlesticks, and the wife, the mother, lights the candlesticks. And then she says kind of an opening prayer. And then the next thing that happens is, traditionally happens in the Hebrew home, is the man then speaks, and he sings a song. And the song he sings is Proverbs chapter 31, starting with the very verses that we read. So the purpose of this section of scripture in the Hebrew home was for the man to praise his woman, to sing to her. And this is put to song. I don't know how the tune goes, but that's the way it goes. He sings this song to his wife after she has lit the candles and starts the Shabbat, the Sabbath. And it's something where he's just showing the whole family how much I love your mom, how much I honor her, what great things she's done. So that's the second thing that is not often known about this particular passage. It's meant for the men. It's designed as a pattern for men to honor their wives. Third thing. This particular passage, and this is the part that, if you feel intimidated, this should give you some relief. This passage is a collective picture of women. It's not a descriptive picture of one woman. Now, why does that make a difference? It's because if you look at everything we just read, nobody, and I mean nobody, can do it all. It's just, there's too many different areas where this particular woman is doing too many different things, and we just don't have the ability, any of us, have the ability to do all these things. So if we look at this as a collective picture of women, it takes on an entirely different, or it should, entirely different idea of what the virtuous woman is. For instance, some of the people in the Old Testament, or 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the body. Let me just flip over there and read that to you real quick, because I think it applies to what we're talking about here. Put my glasses back on. Listen to this. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not be for that reason stopped. It wouldn't stop being a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't make any sense. You get the idea. In the Christian body, we've all been given different talents, different parts. And collectively, together, we make up the body of Christ. If your job is to be a foot, we don't expect you to see things. We expect to put our weight on you and transport us to wherever we go as the Christian body. I believe Proverbs 31 is the same type of thing, that the description is of the collective body of women. So if you feel like I can't measure up to this particular woman, just remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. You each have a gift. You each have a part. You're each a part of the body. And that's what, if you require more of that than yourself, then you're setting yourself up for disappointment. So that's number three. So we got, it's a poem. It's primarily targeted to men. And it's a collective picture of women as opposed to an individual picture. Fourthly, the last thing. If you, again, would read the Hebrew language, everywhere where it says a virtuous woman or a woman of valor in some of your Bibles, the direct Hebrew translation word, the way they say it is eshet chael. Eshet chael. They got these kind of little funny things they put in their language, but it means, direct translation is a woman of valor. And that's important to know that, because it's like saying a woman of courage, a woman who's willing to do hard work and do hard things. And in the Bible, there is only one place in the whole Bible where we see a particular woman called a woman of valor. I wonder if you know who in the Bible is considered a woman of valor. You might think, well, maybe Mary, mother of Jesus. I believe she was a woman of valor, but she's not described that way in the Bible. I think God chose a particular woman for a reason to be described as a woman of valor. It's in the Old Testament, and there is one woman, and she is called a virtuous woman or a woman of valor by a man who is identified in Scripture as a kinsman redeemer, a picture of Jesus Christ. Some of you are starting to figure out who this is. The kinsman redeemer we read about in the Bible is a man by the name of Boaz. He's in the lineage of Jesus. And Boaz, this person who is a picture of Jesus, looks to who? Ruth, and calls her a woman of valor. You might remember she's out gleaning in the fields, picking up the leftover wheat, barley, whatever it was. She's collecting it and taking it home to her mother-in-law so that they can have a meal. It would be the equivalent today of her being on welfare. The Jewish welfare system actually worked pretty good. They were told in the law, don't go over your fields a second time. Get what you can the first time, but leave some gleanings behind, because there's poor people and they need food and they need a way to get their food with dignity and collect their food. That's what Ruth was doing. She was going through the field the second time. And you remember Boaz even said to some of his workers, don't embarrass her. Don't tell her to leave. Don't point her out. In fact, pick a few stalks and leave them laying down there for her. Let her, make it easy for her, Boaz said. So the Bible takes the time to point out Ruth as to be the woman of valor, who I believe is a a picture of what we just read in Proverbs 31. But when you consider who Ruth was, it doesn't seem like she would be the person that you would call a woman of valor. For example, she has no husband. She has no children. She's poor. She's broke. And she's a foreigner. She's not even a Jew. She has nothing to offer on the social scale. When you read chapter 31, it sounds like a rich woman who knows what she's doing, a lot of experience, a lot of children, a lot of servants. And then you look at Ruth and you say, she doesn't have any of that. She's not even a Jew. She's somebody who's looked down on as a foreigner. As we've seen in the Chosen, if you're not a Jew, the Jews look down on you. And if you are a Jew, the Samaritans look down on you. I mean, it was pretty brutal, some of the things they do to each other. That's the status that Ruth was in. And she's a woman on top of everything else. So, she's looked at by Boaz, who's Jesus, a picture of Jesus, as a woman of valor. Now, there's one mention in the Bible of a man who's considered a man of valor. Anybody want to take a guess who that is? Another Old Testament character. No guesses. Okay, it's embarrassing to holler out the wrong thing, isn't it? Judges chapter 6. There was a guy who had harvested his wheat, and he had dug out a big old hole in the ground, and he's down there with the wheat on a blanket, throwing it up in the air so the husks can go flying off and the wheat remain. He's doing this underground because he's afraid, because there's other people who have robbed him of all his hard work, and do all his work, and they come along and take this harvest. Man's name was Gideon. And Gideon's doing this, I don't know what you call it, getting rid of the husks. And along comes an angel of the Lord. I believe Jesus Christ himself, a pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ. And you know the first thing he says to Gideon is, he salutes him as a man of valor. Behold, he says, a man of valor. You know what Gideon says? He says, whoa, you got the wrong guy. You know, he said, I got a family. I'm the runt in my family. And my family is like the most despised of all of our clan. We're looked down on by our cousins. And our clan is looked down on by everybody in our tribe that we're in. And, of course, our tribe is the smallest of all the 12 tribes. He said, when you call me a man of valor and a man of courage, you got the wrong guy. I'm quite the opposite of that. And I think in our eyes, he'd probably be right. In our eyes, when we saw Ruth gleaning the fields, we probably would not have looked at her and called her a good description of a woman of valor, the Proverbs 31 woman. But this takes us to point number 4. That is, Jesus sees you, ladies, not the way you see yourself, but he sees you perfected. He sees you like he saw Ruth. He sees you like he saw Gideon. When we read about Gideon, we don't think too much of him, but he wound up doing some pretty amazing things, some pretty remarkable things. And when it was all said and done, we could look at him and say, yeah, he was a mighty warrior. But God saw him before he did all that. And God saw Ruth before she did all that. And God sees you, ladies, before you are glorified, before you have reached all of the potential that it is that God has for you to reach. So that, to me, is something that would be encouraging, too. Karen did, a couple weeks ago, did a devotion before Sunday school on a young lady named Jessica. And we have known Jessica for 15 years, something like that. And we have seen Jessica go through everything that I'm about to tell you. We've seen the whole cycle. When I first met her, she was married and had children and was doing pretty good. Our marriage fell apart. And one of the reasons her marriage fell apart was she turned to some drug use. And the drug use got so bad that eventually the state came in and took her children. So she continued in the drug use. She got eventually hooked on some prescription drugs too. And basically her life just fell apart. She kind of lost everything. At some point, being raised in a Christian family, which she was, her father is a pastor, Steve Williams, God got a hold of her, got her life turned around. Jessica has been given a ministry. She has discovered a ministry of reaching out to women who were just like she was at her lowest point in life. I would like to have her come sometime soon and visit with us and share with you guys what her ministry is. She is right now trying to open up a house, and correct me, Karen, if I don't get this exactly right, that allows for a limited stay for women who are trying to recover from drug addiction, drug use. 3 months, something like that, I think. It's designed to be a short-term intensive stay where people, the ladies, are just basically dunked underwater and they're just held and just absorb scripture and the Lord for 3 months. It's an intensive, just like you might go to a foreign country to learn a language and you're immersed into the language. The ladies are immersed into the gospel. And it's what a wonderful goal that is. So right now she's trying to raise money to get property, to get a house, to get it staffed. You can imagine what a big project that is. But God has laid on her heart, this is what she needs to do. And she has a heart for it. And it's exciting to see this happening. When we saw her at her lowest point, to think back then she'd be where she is today would be the farthest thought from our minds, from your minds, if you saw her. But here's the amazing thing. When she was at that low point in her life, Jesus saw her where she is right now. He saw the virtuous Jessica. He saw her, the virtuous woman of valor, just like he did with the Bible characters. He's still doing it today. And that's why when we read this Proverbs chapter 31, we don't need to be intimidated by it. We don't need to say, I don't measure up. Because I'm sure if Jessica had read that 10 years ago, she'd say, I don't even come close to measuring up to that. You know, I'm not even somebody you want to be around, much less somebody you want to copy. But God said, you know, Jessica, I'm not done with you. When I look at you, you know what I see? I see a young lady with a robe around her called the robe of righteousness. It's Jesus Christ. He looks down and he sees Jesus Christ on her. And that's the way he sees all of us. And today I want to point out, ladies, he sees all of you clothed in these robes of righteousness. He doesn't see you in your present state. He sees you washed in the blood, clothed in the robe of righteousness, and chosen to be his bride. So, he says, ladies, you are part of my collective bride. We all are, men too. But he says, you're part of my collective bride. I've got jobs for you to do. So, what is your job? What do you do? Probably, many of you are thinking, I don't really do anything special. But let me tell you some of the things you do. Like when we have our meals downstairs, you know what I notice? I notice a bunch of ladies busily cooking, preparing, setting out, later on picking up, washing, putting away things. And it's a blessing to this church to have you ladies who do that. Some of you have grandchildren that you get to spend time with your grandchildren. And you know what you're doing? You're reading Bible studies to your grandchildren, you open the scriptures up to them, you're teaching them Bible verses. What a blessing that is. But you know, nobody sees that. But the Lord sees it. There's all sorts of things that you might do. You might volunteer. You might take food to somebody who needs food. I know even today after the breakfast was over, some people took food to people who needed food in our community here. All of these things are part of the body of Christ. They're all doing things. We're doing foot things. We're doing hand things. We're doing eye things. And sometimes we think the thing we do is not that important, not that vital. But it is, because it all makes up part of the Bible, or part of the body. So let's review one more time before we close up. What are the four things we learned about Proverbs 31. Number one, it's a poem. Number two, the audience for it is meant to be men. Number three, nobody can do it all. We're all just part of the body, and we shouldn't expect to be able to do it all. And number four, maybe most importantly, God sees you not as the way you see yourself, not as you are right now, but he sees you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Just like Boaz saw Ruth, just like the angel of the Lord saw Gideon, robed in the righteousness of Christ. So, men, I've got some homework for you to do. Here's what I want you to do. Tonight, when you go to bed, I want you to pull out your Bibles, open to Proverbs 31, starting with verse 10, and I want you to read it to your wives tonight. Now, don't do this the wrong way, okay? This is not a checklist, all right? Instead, this is a look at you list. Look at what you do, honey. Not, you didn't do this, you didn't do that. Look, when you come to a point of something in Proverbs 31 that you know your wife does, stop and say, look at you. Look what you do. You are so special. Now, the Jews used to sing this to their wives. I don't recommend that. Okay? Because I know what my singing sounds like. Just read it, okay? Now, maybe if you got a good voice like Bob or Gary, you could sing it. That's fine.
We don't know the tune.
Well, make up your own tune. I don't know. Ring around the rosy or so. I don't know, whatever. But anyway, guys, tonight, tell your wives what they do for you. Remind them of why you married them, of why you sought them out. Why you roped them in, tricked in my case. Why you thought your wife was so special. One final thing. There are some of you here today, excuse me, who don't have a man in your life right now. So you don't have anybody to read to you tonight. I want you ladies to read the same section to yourself. And as you read it, realize that there is a one who is greater than Boaz, and that one will say, well done to you, if you have ears to hear. So you read it yourself and pretend it is the words of the Lord reading to you. And I believe you will hear, just as our husbands are saying well done to our wives, you'll hear the Lord saying well done to you. So there's something for all of us there. Now, I'm going to start asking around next week to the ladies. Did your husband read to you? So know this, guys. I'm going to be checking up on you. So I expect all of you to do this. We do have virtuous women. We need to appreciate them. Let's close in prayer. Father, it's been a special Sunday as we honor our wives and our mothers. And we thank you for the fellowship we had downstairs this morning. It was very special, very nice. And we thank you for the pictures that you give us in Scripture of how we're supposed to treat our women, treat our moms, honor them. Specifically today, Proverbs 31. So, Lord, I ask you to help remind all the men tonight that are here to read this passage to their wives and point out to them how special they are, how much they are appreciated. We thank you for it. We thank you for the opportunity to gather once again today in your house and open your word and share it. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.